We are studying the Holy Spirit in the Bible. I learn when I teach something new, I learn how to teach it. Because things come to me to say as I stand here, things which didn't make it into the original text. And I've been spending a bit of time at the beginning of each week talking about this process of how we interface with the Holy Spirit. And I realized it's not even in the original text. So I gave each of you all 3 or 4 pages of stuff to stick in your book. I'm going to cover it today, and then we're going to move on to where we're supposed to be. Overview of the Holy Spirit. I've rewritten it, and I've tried to make it more explanatory. I learned from talking to you all about what you're getting and what you're not. Barry asked some good questions last week, and so I've been home and spent time thinking about him. That's what I do. Christians have a good feel for the ministry and the purposes of the Father and the Son. Father creates and sustains us. Son, involved in our creation, is God's spoken word, and He redeemed us, Calvary. He functions as our Lord, Master, Discipler, as well as Savior. But we have less clarity about the Holy Spirit because we have less teaching about Him. There are 3 persons in the Trinity. They're all persons. When the Bible speaks about the Holy Spirit, it speaks of He or Him, but never it. The Holy Spirit is a person, not a force. The word for spirit in Hebrew is ruach. And Hebrew words, as I've told you before, are a few. If there were 80,000 words in English, and I'm just making that up, there would be 8,000 words in Hebrew. Hebrew has so few words. They don't write contracts in Hebrew in Israel because the language is not exact enough. They write them in French or English instead. Hebrew words are like a pictorial language, a cave wall. All Hebrew words start off as a 3-consonant verb. There's no caps, no alpha, there's no vowels, no spaces, no periods, no paragraphs. They're just tied together from right to left on the page. And you interpret by context, just like you would on a cave wall. That's how you interpret. Hebrew words have multiple meanings. And the full essence of a word is found in all of their meanings together. But what happens is that you have to figure out what it's saying. The word ruach means wind or spirit or breath of life or life force or blast, tempest, courage, mind, anger. It has this energy about it as a word, ruach. And whenever the Bible in the Old Testament uses the word spirit, it says ruach. If it's little s when it says spirit, it means a life force that's in man, in any living thing. If it's a capital S, then we know that the interpreter is telling us that this is the Holy Spirit, this is a person. And what's going to get that by context? In Genesis 1:3, in the beginning God, that's the Father, created the heavens and the earth was formless and void, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, Ruach, was moving over the surface of the waters, and then God said, that's Logos, that's the Son, let there be light, and there was light. Genesis 2:7 said, the Lord formed man of the dust from the ground, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, the ruach. And that man became a living soul or living being, nephesh. So what happened is He creates this clay figure, and then He breathes the Holy Spirit, the breath of life, the ruach of God, into this man. And as it comes into him, it begins to enliven him. The electrical energies course out and things begin to work. And he fills in all this living, active part of our corpus. And they became a living soul. The Holy Spirit relates to Christians in 3 distinct ways. You've heard me say this. Now, unlike Jesus, but like the Father, the Holy Spirit has no physical body. The Father has no physical body. The Holy Spirit has no physical body. The Son had no physical body until he was incarnate in Jesus. So he has one. The other two don't. Never did. The Bible uses a lot of metaphor to talk about God sitting or standing or walking or seeing or speaking, or his arm or his feet or his, you know, whatever, his beard. But he doesn't have any of those things. So if you were trying to figure out what is the Father and what is the Spirit, think of them as a being of light or energy. That is a good way to think of them, a being of light or energy. Now, when we think of angels, we tend to incorporate angels or make them have physical form. Angels appear sometimes, God appears sometimes on earth in a physical form so he can relate to us. But angels are also beings of light, we're told. They are beings of energy. And as such, they have no corporeity, no physical. They are contained, they have a shape, but it's amorphous. It's amorphous, and it moves all around. How many of y'all remember the movie, no, I can't think of the movie, Cocoon, about the guys who had these, the aliens came back, and they had some aliens that had been here for many years.
Pods.
They were in hibernation on the floor of the ocean. And these guys came back for the purposes of getting them. They rented a house. They put them in the pool. And they infused this pool with their energy, which was causing these aliens to come back to life who were in hibernation. And it was a couple of scenes where when they weren't in public, they went to the house, they kind of took their skin off, and they floated around like light beings. You remember that? Well, these three, I think it was, old codgers from the nursing home next door decided they wanted to swim, so they broke into the place and began to swim in the pool. And when they did, the infusion of all of this energy caused them to become younger in every way. And they just got to be full of vinegar, and it was quite a deal. And of course, they were going to keep it a secret until about 85 of the people next door come and jump in the pool. Everybody's feeling their oats. And when they do, they wind up draining the pool of all the life force. So the aliens had to put them back and come back for them later. But the way you saw them, like, flitting around as beings of light, that would be a better image for who the Spirit, what Spirit and God look like. Now, as such, what happens is that the Holy Spirit is able to take from his energy sources, that is his being, and break it off and put it into people without diminishing himself. Now, if he were a person, he'd have to break a tip off a finger and put it in Sam, break a tip off another finger and put it in Dan. He would soon be nothing but a mess. But he's not. He is a life force being. He's a person who is a person made of energy, light, or life. And he's able to do that. So the Bible says that when a person dies in the Old Testament, before Jesus came, golden bowl is broken, the silver cord was snapped, the connection between that life force and that body was severed, and the Spirit returned to God who gave it. So that life force, that bit of light that goes into us at conception that causes us to come alive, or any living thing, returned back into that pool of a being who was the Holy Spirit, a being of energy. It goes back into that. Now, after Jesus dies and resurrected, when a born-again person dies, their spirit and their soul go to heaven connected. And they are a person in heaven without a body. They're a person wandering around up there. They've got a soul which identifies who they are. The soul is their mind, their personality. And then they've got this life force that was given to them, and that's what causes them to live. And we're told in the Bible that they will sit at the feet of God and say, how long, O Lord, before we can go get our bodies again? Because humans were created as tripart beings, body, soul, and spirit. And they're not going to be happy until they're back together again. And they're told to be patient and wait for the right time to come. So your dead relatives in heaven are soul and spirit. They move around, they talk, they do all this kind of stuff, and they're identifiable. That's what the soul, part of the soul is. They have a personality and whatever. But they're like the Holy Spirit and like the Father in that they do not have a body yet. Jesus does, but they don't. There's only a couple, three, four bodies up there. There's Elijah, Enoch, Jesus. So when Jesus comes back, he's going to bring all of them with him. And they're coming back hunting for a body, and their body is going to rise up to meet them, and the rapture happens. And then for the first time since they died, which could be in some cases thousands and thousands of years, they will be reincorporated into as a tripart being, body, soul, and spirit. And they'll live in the city, Jerusalem, come down out of heaven, and apparate around the earth and do all kinds of things. But they'll be really fulfilled because they'll be body, soul, and spirit again. But the life force that is in every living thing is a piece of the Holy Spirit. It's a infusion of the Holy Spirit, a drop, whatever you want to call it. We're told, for instance, that when the Holy Spirit came to Pentecost, it came down upon the people who it was falling on, and tongues of fire or bits of fire were seen bouncing over all their heads. So pieces of fire, tongues of fire, and you see a lot of paintings and stuff like that. But that's how it's described. So the Holy Spirit just kind of explodes over top of them. They've all got this special anointing bit of energy with them, and they became bold people, etc., etc. Now, let me stop here, because this is where some people got hung up and say, does this help? Is there anybody who's still, yes?
A couple weeks ago, I understood you to say that we don't have the Holy Spirit in us until we accept Christ. That he moves among us, but until we claim our inheritance, he's not in us.
Well, thank you for bringing that up, but you misheard me. What we don't have is the Holy Spirit from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't have the spiritual life force of God, but we have the physical life force. So anything that lives has the Holy Spirit in it, in terms of its physical life force. Now, Adam and Eve had physical life force and spiritual life force. They had two versions of the Spirit in them. Okay? When they sinned, the spiritual life force left, and they spiritually died, and so all after that, all human beings had only the physical life force. All I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit is everywhere. It's in every living thing in terms of a energy or a life force. Okay, the Holy Spirit coming into us for the purposes of us being born again is a different experience. That's why I said we all deal with the Holy Spirit in three different ways. First, in terms of conception, life energy, whatever. Secondly, in terms of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, in which we get spiritually born again. And third, the Pentecost experience, which we'll get to in a second. Does that help? But that's the kind of thing I appreciate you bringing up, because that's what... There's nothing that would exist that is organic, that lives, without the power of the Holy Spirit. Part of what I'm trying to do is to show the ever-presence of the Holy Spirit in Old and New Testament and in all of our lives. Does that help? All right, I'm going to move on. Man became a living soul. Before he breathed the breath of life in us, we were clay. After the breath of life leaves us, we are clay. We talked about this energy force. The Holy Spirit is a person. It's not an it. The Noah's flood, we see a description of the perishing of all living things. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds, cattle, beasts, and every swarming thing that swarmed upon the earth, and all mankind, and all that was on dry land, all in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life, that's Ruach, died. Everything that had any of the life force of God in it died. Death and the absence of the life force are being equated there. Now, the Holy Spirit is also the spiritual life force in every born-again person. Before the fall, Adam and Eve had the Holy Spirit as their physical life force, and also as their spiritual life force. They had two versions, as it were, of the Holy Spirit. So they lived physically because of the Holy Spirit and spiritually. Because of that, they were able to interface with God freely, walk about on the earth, talk to the animals, interface with the planet in ways that are different than us. We do all manner of things that we can't do yet. We couldn't do yet at that time. When Adam and Eve sinned, his spiritual life force left them. His, capital H. The Holy Spirit's spiritual life force left them, leaving only the physical life force. So they were physically alive but spiritually dead. It took them 900 years to physically die because they were so well created to begin with and because the Rakia had not been destroyed yet. Jesus makes the distinction between the Old Testament man, as represented by John the Baptist, and the New Testament born-again man. And he says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist." So anybody who has physical life, there's none of greater than John the Baptist. "But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." So the born-again, the smallest, newest born-again person has more going for him than John the Baptist did. Has more going for him than John the Baptist did. After the resurrection, but before he ascended into heaven, Jesus caused his disciples to become born again by breathing the Holy Spirit into them. This is in John 20. And he predicted that he was going to do that before he was crucified. John 20, 21. "Jesus therefore said to them, peace be to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and he said, receive the Holy Spirit." So this is after he was risen from the dead, before he ascended into heaven, he gathered them around and he said, "I'm sending you my peace. I'm sending you my my demeanor. I'm sending you all about me." And he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So it is Jesus who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that later. Jesus, we're told, he was going to baptize. John said, "I baptize you with water for the forgiveness of your sins. But the one who comes after me, he baptizes you with the Holy Spirit, with fire." So Jesus turns to these guys in John 20. He's risen from the dead. Now he's paid the price. He's opened the gates, all that. And he says, he breathes on them. He said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." They are now born again people. But they're scared. They're afraid. They're timid. They have no power or authority to speak of. They are born again without this additional dimension of power, authority, dunamis, etc., etc., etc. As such, they reflect many people in the church today. People who are good people, they love the Lord, they are born again, but they don't have the power to forgive their enemy. They don't have the power to be at peace and rest in the midst of their difficulties. They don't have the power to pray for the sick. They don't have the power to heal people. They don't have the power to trust God in the midst of... They live an intimidated life, a life of fear. And so they're anxious. And the slightest thing causes them to have trouble. They haven't grown in the Holy Spirit, even though they're born again. They don't have this extra dimension. Yeah, it's because they haven't, we're going to get to them, it's because they haven't experienced the Holy Spirit in the third way that He comes, which is like at Pentecost. Okay, that's available to them, but they haven't tapped into it. That's correct. Now, they have everything Jesus had, but they haven't developed it, they haven't interfaced with it. Jesus spent hours and hours and hours with God, and they spend minutes with God, we spend minutes with God. Okay? When a long time ago, God showed me that if I wanted to grow in Him, I needed to plan to spend more time with Him. And we have choices in our life that we make, and very often those choices for people like us is between good and better. It's not between bad and good, it's between good and better. So obviously, if we've been going to the girly shows or, out robbing banks, and we stop doing that and we start reading our Bible and going to church, we've chosen between bad and good. But what if we are not doing any of those things, but our choices are between spending some more quality time with the Lord in prayer and Bible study, or watching another episode on television of some show that just pumps the world's values into us? Sometimes we have to make choices between good and better. And so when the Lord showed me that I need to watch a lot less television and spend a lot more time studying the Bible. And the other thing is I began to see that much of what was on television was crap. It was basically pumping the world's values into my heart. It was causing me to think and act like the world. And Nancy and I watch a lot of television. And we watch a lot of PBS and we watch some Hallmark. I kind of choke my way through Hallmark movies because I love my wife. Okay. Perfect people in a perfect world. Okay. Anyway, we watch sports and stuff, but less and less of commercial television because it's commercial. and more time. So there is, I told you about a book I wanted you to read called The God I Never Knew by Robert Morris. I told you about that a couple weeks ago. Bob Horning, who takes a Monday night class with me, went online and he found a YouTube of Robert Morris teaching from this book. It is 12, 15-minute episodes. And Nancy and I spent over three hours listening, absorbing that this week. And that was over 3 hours of TV we didn't watch. Now, my point is that that did us more good than to sit and watch the TV. It was a choice we made. It doesn't make us better people, but it does impact us. We make choices. And so we want to learn to live more and with more and more of the power of God, or access the power of God. We need to just make some different choices, which is to spend more time with God. Now, Jesus prayed all night to God. I couldn't do that. I don't have the grace to pray all night with God. He fasted 40 days. I'm not there. I can't do that. However, I know some people like that. We are getting ready to take the Mullies on vacation with us again. We're going to go 2 weeks down to the beach with them in late May somewhere because they're worn out. We went with them a few years ago for a week over to Wild Dunes, Isle of Palms. You know, they arrive at 4:30 and they pray till 7:30. Don't think anything of it. They just do. They tap into the Lord in ways that are just more mature than us. Their relationship with the Lord is deeper, and it's easy to see why. It's not that they are made of any different clay or anything like that. We're all made of the same clay Jesus was made of. He has nothing that we don't have. And what we need to do is to learn how to give ourselves more. Jesus said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I do nothing of my own accord. I and the Father are one. And the reason Jesus was more powerful than we are in all every way was because of his time spent with the Father, his relationship with the Father, and nothing else. So it's a matter, it's a choice with us, it's a decision. And, you know, sometimes when people get older, when they're not so much distracted by the process of making a living and raising kids, some people find themselves spending more time with God, and they become deeper, more spiritual people. You ever notice that? That there are some old people who are, there's old people who are cranky, you know, jerks, but there are some old people who seem to have grown in God. And, you know, you may not remember them being like that when they were younger. Well, the reason is because God has this way of pulling out of our lives things which are distracting and gives us more time to make this choice. So this is not meant to be condemning or anything. It's meant to say there is a road to this. There's a path to this. If we want more of God, we just need to spend more time with God. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and reveal himself more, to empower us more, because that is what he's always done with all humans. Now, we've been studying the Old Testament and how he impacted David and how he impacted some of the prophets and how he impacted, you know, different people, how he walked with them and they walk with him. When you see David, you see somebody who happened to make choices to spend time with God as opposed to reading, you know, novels out there, you know, while he was taking care of his sheep. So it's there. It's there for us. It's there for anyone. So he says to them, receive the Holy Spirit, and he breathed on them. Now in John 14, which is five chapters earlier than this, this is really at between the Last Supper and Mount and Gethsemane, when he is talking to them about last things. He said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Well, how are we going to do that? Peter finds out that it's not so easy to do what you think you want to do. I would never betray you. Then, first thing. That's me. I get that. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why are we going to do that? He said, well, I will ask the Father, and he will send you another helper like me, someone of the same makeup as me, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. So he said, right now you know the Holy Spirit because you know me and I abide with you, so the Holy Spirit abides with you. But he will be in you. and then you're going to know him even better. That's in John 14. In John 20, after the resurrection, he turns to them, breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. Same way he breathes on man to become a living being, he breathes on them. He inspirits them. He sends his spirit into them. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also. You will be like me. The third way which the Holy Spirit interacts with us is called the baptism in, or the infilling of the Holy Spirit. This ministry of the Holy Spirit is given to us to empower us for witness and ministry. Now, why did we lose the country? We lost the country because we lost the Holy Spirit. We lost the country because we quit being God's witness in the earth. We substituted some things for other things. We substituted going to church for a real relationship with God. We substituted our wealth and our power and our happiness and our goods and services instead of a relationship with the Lord, which would enable us to live as powerful men and women amongst the people. And when we did, the light went out in the country and the people wandered away. They went after other things and we were no longer there to minister. Now, we said we ministered a lot, or we said we represented God, we said we evangelized a lot, we hung signs up on the courthouse for the Ten Commandments, and you know, we get in people's faces and tell them they needed to know the Lord, but our lives did not bear witness because they became more and more powerless. And if you look back at our ancestors, you see people who had more power than we did. If you look, for instance, at the Pilgrims and the Puritans and some of those people, they had to have the power of God just to survive. Just to survive, they had to find miracles. And they didn't have the prosperity that we do, but they had the Lord, in many cases, more than we did. So, the third way in which the Holy Spirit comes upon us, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said to them, I want you to go to Jerusalem. As he is being ascended into heaven, after he resurrected, he said, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait there for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. Now, they already had the Holy Spirit as a life form. They already had the Holy Spirit as a born-again experience. But he said, I want you to go there and wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And when he comes upon you, he will give you dunamis, power, and you will be my witnesses all over the earth. He will cause you to become witnesses of me. Francis Assisi said we should witness at all times when necessary, use words. He will invigorate you. He will enable you to become powerful men and women of witness. We will be able to do the stewardship job that we were given by that power. He comes upon us to provide us with dunamis to get things done. So he hovers over them, comes down upon them, breathes on them. The Holy Spirit comes into them. They get totally excited, run into the temple. They're praising God, worshiping God, praising God in tongues. People from all over the world are hearing them in their own language. These little pieces of fire bouncing around over their head is a kind of manifestation. That's just the Shekinah glory. That happens throughout the Bible some. Bouncing around their head. And they became powerful men and women. And they went out from there and they shook up the world. Those who ran away and used to hide no longer ran away and hid. They marched themselves into the jaws of their enemies and stood against them. They took the beatings and went on. After 3 years of ministry among them, Jesus told him he was going to go away. But he said, it's vital that I go away, because if I do, I'll be able to send you the Holy Spirit, and then you can do the ministry that I do, only there'll be more of you. And you'll be able to do that, and you'll do what I did.
And I didn't understand that. He said, do what I did and more.
And more, that's right.
What's the and more?
How about more of it?
Okay.
Yeah, that'll help you out. But, you know, he said, whatever I did, you will do, and more than I did, you will do. And I can use that to mean more of it. Or I could also mean, there are some things that I haven't done that you would do. Like, I raise these people, but you'll raise some other kind of people. Or I heal these, but you're going to heal some other kind of diseases. Whatever. The point is that I don't think Jesus came and did one of everything that could be done. But he said, you'll do, and more than you will be able to do. Now, we are meant to live as men and women of God with the power to impact the people around us. the ability to be at peace and at rest in the midst of difficulties, the ability to seek God for healing and miracles, the ability to do all manner of things. We're meant to be at rest and at peace no matter what happens. We're meant to be able to understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures to be able to turn on our lights, be able to read it and understand what it says. And yet what we have is a whole church, just think of the whole world, the whole Western world, the United States, the church full of people who can't understand what the Scripture has to say. They don't want to take the time to learn what the Scripture has to say. They won't do the active study that's available to them because they're too busy doing other things that they think are more important. They don't see any positive in it. They don't understand that it is that type of giving yourself to the Lord like Jesus did to His Father that actually enables us to become like Jesus was before His Father. Now, that we can say, well, it's my life, and if I want to live it at a low level, that's fine. But remember, your children are dependent upon you. And their children are dependent upon you. Your neighbors are dependent upon you. And people all around you are dependent upon you. And you may be the only Jesus they ever see. And I'm not talking about getting their butts into the seats in church. I'm talking about showing somebody how to be okay when someone around them dies, or showing somebody how to be okay when the terminal sentence of death comes upon them, or be okay when they lose their job, or be okay when they lose their house. How to have the peace of God in the midst of all of that. All manner of things that we're meant to live with are part of our inheritance. I love to talk about Ephesians in the sense that it's like the story of a man who is eating out of the dumpsters in the back of the hotels. He's on, say, Las Vegas, and there's hotel row, and he's going up and down the alleys, eating out of the dumpsters. There, that's a good day. I got some only partially chewed steak on here, and this is good. When, in fact, at the bank, there's a trust fund that was left for him in his name. And if he would just go to the bank and identify himself, he would be endowed with that trust fund. And then he can go in and eat in the dining room of the hotel. In fact, he can buy the hotel if he wants to. We spend so much of our time eating out of the dumpsters because we don't know that there's a trust fund for us. We don't realize what the power is that God has for us. And we see it in people from time to time. It's not like it's absent. We see the mullet. We see other people that we know who have a power and ability to be okay in God. And that, they're not bait. No one's made of better stuff than we are. Yes, brother?
You're talking about people living their lives at a lower level and not really feeling the need or the desire to speak.
Yeah. Language sucks sometimes, but yes, huh? Yeah.
I just want to say, Patty Loveless does a song called Trouble with the Truth. And the refrain is, the trouble with the truth is that it always begs for more.
Yeah.
And, trouble with the truth is it just won't let me rest. The trouble with the truth, how do you get that spark? This is the question. How do you get that spark? It sounds good when you say it in class, but how do you get that spark that leads you to further desire, thirst for more?
Every one of us has within us, and just examine yourself, a desire for more of something. We want to be happier. We want, and many of us fill that desire with things because we don't really realize that desire was put there to fill it with God. We don't realize that desire was put in us by God so that we would fill it with all that He has for us. Okay? So you have children, okay? And you have a plan for their life. You have stuff you want them to have. And they are just full of desires. And you're trying to get them to work a little bit, study some, do all this kind of stuff, because you know that's going to bring them to a good place. And all they want to do is play video games and eat cake. That's how we are. The spark is there. I saw this in the movie Usual Suspects. The biggest single trick the devil ever played was to convince people he didn't exist. The biggest single trick the devil ever played was to convince people it didn't exist. And the biggest problem that we have is we don't realize what is available to us. We don't realize what God wants for us. He wants us to become like Jesus. Every one of us. every single one of us in this lifetime. Now, we've talked about that and talked about that, and it's like really a nice, pious conversation, but it's truth. It's truth. And we get to determine how far we want to go and how fast we want to get there. And there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I'm not just sitting here and saying, if you watch MacGyver instead of study your Bible, you know, shame on you. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying you're eating cake, and I really want you to learn how to study. Yeah.
There's a good book about this by Max Lucado called Come Thirsty.
Come Thirsty. Yeah, Max Lucado. Good guy. And he's an example. There's tons of people. Singer, Michael W. Smith. We encounter people in our lives that have an obvious passion for the Lord that's, you know, Chris Tomlin. There are people who know God at a deeper level than some of us do. And we go, gosh, it must have been nice to be Chris Tomlin. Well, Chris Tomlin used to be nobody. I mean, he used to have the same limits that we do. The point is this. Every one of us, every single one of us, can be like Jesus. The question is will we seek it? And the real question is, do we know that we can? Because here's the deal. If you think the goal is to die and go to heaven, then someone has shot your goals in the head.
Amen.
Someone has caused you to lower your expectations to the minimum level. Okay, I'm going to go to heaven when I die. I've got that secured. I'm pretty sure. I'm members of three different churches, you know, so I'm good to go. You know, I'm good to go. But that is not the goal. It never has been the goal. It's been the foundation stone. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15, every man lays a foundation, which is Christ Jesus. Every born-again person lays a foundation. And every man builds on that foundation. But what do they build with? Gold, metal, precious jewels, hay, wood, and stubble. Hay, wood, and stubble. Hay, wood, and stubble is not always sin. Sometimes it's just that which doesn't eternally satisfy us. And look, we need cake. Just not a steady diet of it. We need houses and cars and vacations. I see this, it really saddens me sometimes. I see people, because I live in the same world that you all do. I see people who manage to retire, and now they don't have to go to work anymore or whatever, and they can spend their life just planning one vacation after another vacation after another vacation after another vacation. And they spend their life just chasing after all of the good times and whatever. And God bless them, they're entitled to do that, that's what they want. But they're missing so much. Now, God wants us to have those things. But as any parent, He wants us to have something more than those things. God gives those things to us as a blessing in the earth. But He doesn't want us to major in all of that. So, if we understand that we are all, every one of us, no exceptions, capable of becoming like Jesus in this lifetime. And, you know, if you get 80% of the way there, God bless you. Okay? That's 60% further than some of us are, right? The point is that we need to learn to what God has for us. The born-again man needs the baptism or the infilling of the Holy Spirit to become mature witnesses for Jesus. Now, Wesley called it the second blessing, the born-again experience being the first blessing. The understanding of the presence and nature of the Holy Spirit was one of the major discussions of the first 400 years of the early church. It was one of the major conversations. Down through the years, the church has understood and honored the place and purpose of the Holy Spirit in our Christian lives. But in the last 70 plus years, much of the church in the West has ignored or underemphasized the Holy Spirit until many of our Western Christians are like the Ephesians in Acts 19. A man named Apollos left and did not go to Jerusalem, like Jesus said. He went out and started evangelizing. He was a good Jewish Christian Bible teacher. And he went around and he led people to the Lord. And he went to Ephesus and he led a dozen people to the Lord there. And he ran into Prisca and Aquila, which was a group of Christians, a couple, husband and wife, who had been chased out of Rome by one of the pogroms. And they ran into him and they said, you know, you're not preaching a full gospel because you're not telling them anything about the Holy Spirit. And he went, So they informed him and he got filled with the Spirit. So then they left. And then Paul comes behind him and he comes to Ephesus and he finds 12 guys who are believers in their crowds. He said, it's nice to see you. You know, Apollos said, okay, Apollos, good. Yeah, it's good. But after he's with them for a bit, he says, did you guys get the Holy Spirit when you believed? Because you're not looking very much like you got the Holy Spirit. I mean, you obviously have Jesus. You've been water baptized. You've been spirit baptized. But, I mean, you've been born again. But you don't look victorious and you don't look whatever. And they said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. You know, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And so he laid hands on them and prayed for them, and they received and became born again. No, they received the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. Apollos had already told them how to get born again. You see, and they become dynamic people. Where was the center of the church in from about 30 to, gosh, about 100 AD? Ephesus, Asia Minor. Asia Minor. That's where it was. It didn't get to be Rome until, you know, a long time in the future. And it quit being Jerusalem long before 70, you know. But it was Asia Minor. That's where it was. There are three baptisms spoken of in the New Testament. This is not in your text, but there are three baptisms spoken of in the New Testament. There's the baptism in water for the forgiveness of sins, and the baptizer there was John or the disciples of Jesus. Now, in John, he says in 3:22 that Jesus and the disciples were baptizing. And he says the same thing a verse later in 4:2, but he says, however, Jesus himself was not baptizing, but merely his disciples. Just interesting. The point is that the baptism for the remission of sins was conducted by John and the disciples of Jesus. And the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, where we became born again, okay, where we became born again, you know, that was Jesus who did that. He said, I'm going to baptize you. John said, I baptize you with the water for your sins. But the one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And then the third baptism of the Holy Spirit is the one that we see in Acts 2. Those are three different baptisms that are referenced there. All right, I'm going to go to page 13, which is where we started today. I've got a few more minutes, and I'm going to talk about... I'm hoping that will clear up some of the confusion we left. And you'll just put that in your... That's a new overview for your book, so just put it in there. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit visiting people in the Old Testament. The next guy on our list is Job. Job was a man of God who, like Abraham, was a patriarch of God, one of God's favorite people. Job lived in the East, where Abraham lived in the West. Job was the most righteous man in the East, and Abraham was the most righteous man in the West. Job was not a Semite. He came from probably Japheth, and he didn't come from the same stream as Abraham. But he knew God like Abraham knew God. Now, when we get the story of the Bible, the whole story of the Bible is history. It's Jesus's, it's his story. And it starts in the creation, in the garden, and it goes to Revelation, and it shows us the lineage of Jesus all the way through, the story of Jesus, through the Jewish people, all that sort of thing. That's not the only thing that was going on, though. That's what the Bible shows us. The Bible tells us there was other things going on in other places. It just focuses on this whole story of Jesus all the way down through the Jews. The Bible said, you know, he told Abraham, there are other people you will have besides the Jews. He told the prophets, there are many other people besides the Jews. It was the Midianite priest Jethro who explained to Moses who the God of Israel was. Because Moses, who was a Jew, had never been taught that. But this Midianite priest, who was not a Jew or an Israeli, he was the son of Abraham through Keturah, he was the one who explained that. It was he who came and gave Moses advice at Sinai about how to manage things. So God has had all kinds of other people he's dealt with through history that didn't make the Bible. He just didn't choose to include them in the story. I think of the Bible as a frozen section from Genesis to Revelation, a narrow trail when you pick through the entrails of it and you get this story. But there's other stuff out there. And Job was like that. And Job said, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. He said, the Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty, the Ruach, gave me life. Job knew what was going on there. I'm going to quit here. We're going to start with Ezekiel next time. I wanted to say about the Spirit of God who gave me, the breath of God. Y'all remember your sixth grade grammar. Y'all remember in English? You remember parts of speech? Similes, metaphors, onomatopoeia. Remember that? You remember synecdoche? You should, synecdoche.
That's in New York, right?
No, that's right. Synecdoche, it means using the part to describe the whole, or using the whole to describe a part. It's a regular part of speech that you see in literature. So, for instance, the strong right arm of the Green Bay Packers moved them down the field and won the game in the last seconds. You're looking at a TV and you see an arm, right? It's just an arm, just moving, you know, that's it. Yeah. The strong right arm of the Green Bay Packers is a synecdoche for Brett Favre. It's the part being described, the whole being described as the part. Or the United States attacked Baghdad today. Well, were you there? I wasn't there. So that's the whole United States being used to describe the army of the United States. That's a synecdoche. So when it says here, the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life, the breath of the Almighty is a synecdoche. It says for part of God, that part of God, which is the Spirit. It's God, but he's referenced in terms of the part. So a good way to deal with that. All right, other comments, please. We're going to get there, and first I got to convince you exist. I have to convince you that there is a Holy Spirit. I have to convince you that he is a regular part of life, both Old and New Testament, that he's all over the Bible, that he's as much a part of the life of the Bible, the Word of the Bible, as is Jesus and the Father. We're going to get to that place. And if you go watch that Robert Morris, he'll get you there a lot quicker, because he's coming from a different place. Excellent, excellent treatment. Really, really good. 12, 15-minute sections. Just cut out part of the Olympics. You know, I mean, how many triple axles can you watch? Okay, just cut out part of the Olympics and go do that. Other comments? All right, thank you. Please, somebody pray us out.